like for you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We have the scripture read as our scripture reading this morning, and we are going to use that as a basis of our study. We're going to be studying the weapons of our warfare and talking about what those weapons are. And of course, however, the main focus of our lesson is going to be on the style of warfare that we are engaged in. We are in a war, friend. We are in a battle, and it is for the minds of men. The song that we just sang indicates very clearly that we are in a battle. We are in a war. The Lord is certainly there defending and protecting us. But at the same time, He has given us responsibilities, and the Lord does need brave volunteers to enter into the fray and to fight the battle that the Lord has set before us. We are certainly in a war. It is a spiritual war. It's not a carnal war, but it is a spiritual war. A battle that is waged in the minds of men. Now, we can look at this from two different perspectives. Now, in the context, the Apostle Paul is dealing with our external battles that we face as we go out and we try to convince people of the gospel of Jesus Christ with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we try to use the gospel as our weapon. Now, internally, however, we are battling, aren't we? We have a battle every day. We have battles with sin, self-deception, pride, selfishness, etc. And the reality is that these battles also take place in our minds. We have to bring our mind, our thoughts, under control. And externally, we're at war with false doctrine, with false religion, with ungodliness, immorality. The minds of men must be changed. They must be brought into the conformity with the Word of God. And that is a grave responsibility that's been placed squarely upon our shoulders, brethren, and we need to be busy doing that. I hate to say it, but as you look around in society and culture, it seems that we are losing ground on a fairly regularly basis. You know, 40 years ago, we had Ozzie and Harriet. Television was much different back then, wasn't it? When you think about it. We had shows like Ozzie and Harriet, and some of the young people, they'd never seen or never heard of Ozzie and Harriet, but they have heard of these fellas. Ozzy Osbourne and his family. They've seen that on television. How big a change have we made in society? We have gone from My Three Sons to Willing Grace. I don't know if you know who Willing Grace is, but Will is a gay man and he's living with Grace, and it's about a couple, one of them's homosexual, and isn't that sickening? But that's what's on our televisions today. And we've gone from the Andy Griffith Show to The Simpsons. Instead of Opie, now it's Bart. And what a big contrast there is in the two individuals who are stars in those shows. And we've gone from, well, Beaver. Wally and Beaver. Instead of Beaver and Wally, now we've gone to these guys. And I'm not even going to say, I can't even say it from the pulpit. Isn't that sad? Isn't that sickening? But that's the truth of it. We've gone from True Grit, John Wayne, to Brokeback Mountain. Our society is in a cultural shift, and it is big time, ladies and gentlemen. We need to be aware of it, understand it. We are at war. Whether we like it or not, we are at war. And we need to wake up and acknowledge it. We are at war. You know, Christians are thought of as nuts. Generally speaking, we are viewed by society as a bunch of nuts. Well, I may be a nut, but I'm fastened to a strong bolt, friend. That's Jesus Christ. We may be viewed as nuts, but that's okay. And we are thought of as being dumb and uneducated. That's the way the world looks at us. And anyone that doesn't believe in evolution, naturalistic evolution, they're just dumb. They're uneducated people. And so we are brushed off as being thought of as insignificant. We are accused of being narrow-minded. And friend, there's nothing wrong with being narrow-minded if you're focused on the truth and on what's right. There's nothing wrong with that. There are some folks who are so open-minded, all their brains have fallen out on the street. We need to realize that being narrow-minded is okay if we're focused in on the right thing. Now, if we're focused in on the wrong thing, that's wrong. But truth, friend, is narrow, isn't it? Didn't Jesus say that in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14? Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many there be which go in there. By what the way? There we are thinking about what is true, what is right. And there are some folks whose minds, they have so broadened their mind that, you know, there's no such thing as truth and error. So the truth is certainly narrow, and so it's okay to be narrow-minded. But we are ridiculed, we're mocked, we're laughed at, we're persecuted on a regular basis. As we studied in our Bible study this morning, as John said, do not marvel that the world hates you. It will, and that's okay. That's the way things are. But the question is, what are we to do about all of this? How are we as Christians to respond? Well, back to our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says, now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. And friend, meekness and gentleness is not weakness. It's not. Jesus was as strong a person as there could possibly be. But He was meek and He was gentle. Who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold toward you. Paul was also a gentle and meek man. And the reality is, there were many of the false teachers that were in Corinth and other places, they accused Paul of being weak and timid. That while he was present, he's not going to say anything. But he waits till he goes off, and then he writes these strong letters of condemnation and rebuke. See, that's just the way that Paul is. He's just a weak fella. That's what his detractors were saying about him. But being absent and bold towards you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some. The some are the false teachers and those whom He is going to come and straighten out, he says. Who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. And there were the accusations that the Apostle Paul and others walked according to the flesh. That is, they walked sinfully. They use worldly and sinful tactics. And that's just a false accusation. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. So he's denying the charge. We do not war according to the flesh, he says. We walk in the flesh, but we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So he's talking here about our weapons. And that's what we're going to focus in on this morning. And the purpose of these weapons is to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now that's the goal. That's the objective. And being ready to punish for all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. And again, he's talking about his coming in and disciplining those who were false teachers and those detractors there in Corinth. When the rest of the Corinthians had completely complied with his instructions, then those who did not would be taken care of, he's saying. But focusing in on verses 3 through 5, the Apostle Paul makes it very clear that this is a battle for the minds of men. There is a difference between walking in the flesh and walking according to the flesh. Walking in the flesh means that he is in the sphere of the flesh. That's like the Lord when he prayed in John 17. He prayed that the Father would not take them out of the world. Because that is where the battle is fought. It's in the world. But they were not to live according to the world. You know, it's one thing for the ship to be in the ocean, yet it is a totally different thing for the ocean to be in the ship. It's bad for the ocean to be in the ship. We are in the flesh, but we do not walk according to the flesh. And again, as verse 5 makes it very clear, we're talking about arguments, knowledge, and thoughts. So this is a battle that takes place in the minds of men. And when you think about the mind, you know, we have to use tactics that are going to affect the mind, not the flesh. So we should not use carnal or worldly tactics, such as deceit, threats, persecution, force, bribery or trickery. Now, those aren't our weapons. Now, those are weapons that are resorted to by modern-day evangelicals all across the board. I mean, they're using things such as trickery and bribery. Well, come in and you can get you a piece of cake or get you a piece of pizza and get you some Coca-Cola. We'll feed you and we'll bribe you to come in. Now, that's not a tactic that the Lord would approve of. Or trickery. No, we're going to slip you a little gospel while we're feeding you. Now, we're going to try to do it where you won't know it. It's so subtle you can't even tell it. That's the way it is in many in the religious circle today. But deceit, threats, and persecution, you know, they can only conform the external of a man. You may hold a gun to someone's head and you may make them do something that they would not otherwise do, but you cannot change a man's mind. Well, I guess you can influence the way a person thinks with a gun, but the reality is when you point a gun at someone, they may do what you say, but they may be like that little boy who's told to go and sit down in the corner, and he says, yes, you've heard this, enough to know it and repeat it. But he's sitting there in the corner, and he says, I may be sitting down on the outside, but on the inside I'm still standing up. And that's the way that force works. It may not change the inside. But every time we try to teach someone the truth or we defend the truth, we are truly engaged in a battle, aren't we? We're engaged in a battle for the cause of Christ. Not to destroy, but to save. Now, what is the mind? Well, the mind is not just your brain. That's not what we're talking about. You know, let me illustrate it like this. Let's say a piano is your brain. Okay, that's just a material thing that has certain capabilities. Well, a pianist comes and sits down and he plays a beautiful song on that piano. Well, the pianist is more like the mind. He is utilizing the gray matter, the brain, to accomplish the end that he wants. The mind of a man is much more than just his brain. It is his thoughts. It is his intent. It is his will. It's his, as the Bible talks about it, the heart of a man. And Jesus talks about it in Matthew chapter 15, verses 18 and 19. What comes out of the mouth comes from the heart. What we do comes from the heart. So the heart of a man, that's his mind, his intellect. The Bible says that we are what we think. Proverbs 23 and verse 7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. We are what we think. There's a story about Alabama football, Bear Bryant. One time he had a quarterback. It was late in the fourth quarter. The clock was running out. And his star quarterback got hurt. And they had the ball on the opponent's end of the field. And there were just a few seconds left. A little over a minute left. And he was going to have to go to his second string quarterback. And he was wanting to run the clock out. And he says, you just run the ball. You run the ball. And you run the ball. And whatever you do, do not throw the football. Do not throw the football. Well, first down, they go out and they run the football. Second down, they run the football. Third down, they run the football. And the fourth down, they were trying to run the clock out, and he was going to run the football, but there was a bobble on the play. And the quarterback had to retrieve the ball off the ground. And he's running around and scrambling, trying to run the clock. And he looks down the field, and there's this wide-open receiver in the end zone, just standing there. And he says, well, surely I can make the throw. So he throws the ball towards the end zone. And the other team had a star, superstar safety. And he was just baiting that quarterback into throwing that football. And he runs over and he intercepts it. And here he is running down the field, running the other way, running for its winning touchdown. Alabama's ahead by 5, but they're about to lose the football game because that quarterback threw an interception. Well, that quarterback chased down that all-star safety and tackled him on the 2-yard line. And after the ball game, the opposing coach came up and said, our scouting report said that your second-string quarterback, was one of the slowest people on your team. Our safety is the fastest player on the football field. How could your second-string quarterback run down my all-star safety? And Bear Bryant said, well, your man was running for 6 points. My man was running for his life. There's a difference. And listen, his legs were not the fastest legs on the field. But he had a different kind of motivation. He thought something totally different. He was running for something else. And he outran that safety. We are what we think. our mind goes a long way in affecting how we behave and what we do. Our minds can be blinded, by the way. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verses 3 and 4, you turn back a little bit, and he says, "Whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine on them." Our minds can be blinded, and we need to be aware of that, by the way. My mind can be blinded, and I always need to be open to what is true, what is right, and hold on to the Word of God. Our minds can become debased. Romans 1 and verse 28, God gave them over to a debased mind. Our minds can bring destruction. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, because their thoughts were only evil continually, what did God do to that world? He destroyed them. Because of the thoughts of their hearts, they acted out the evil that was in their minds, and God destroyed the entire world. This is the battleground. And here's something else. We can control our mind. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 8. The Apostle Paul there makes very clear that we set our mind on the things of the flesh. If we do that, we are going to be condemned. We have to set our mind on the things of the Spirit. In Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2, seek those things which are above. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. So we are in control of our mind. Now that's a wonderful thought. If we just know how to control our mind, we know what to do. Well, that's where the truth of God's Word comes in. You see, we're not battling with bombs, swords, carnal weapons. Of 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 4, for our weapons are not carnal, he says. They're not guns, bombs, swords, or other carnal weapons, such as deceit and trickery and those kinds of things. Not psychology. Our minds can become corrupted by the pop psychology of men. Not secular education. There are those who become educated beyond their intelligence, and it destroys their mind. There are those who hold to human wisdom, and they try to figure things out from the human standpoint. And I think that's a lot of what's going on in the religious circles of our day. Instead of doing things the Bible way, we've said, well, the Bible way isn't working. The gospel isn't really working. The Word of God doesn't provide the proper motivation or power. People aren't interested in the Word of God anyway. So we're going to go to these other things. And they're trying to use those things in the service of God. And it's just not going to work. It may get a bunch of people together. It may build crowds. But it's not going to save souls. It's not going to change minds. And it's not positive thinking. Now, there's a story of this little boy who comes home and says to his daddy, "Daddy, I think I failed my math test." And the little boy looks up at his daddy, and he's all sad about it. And the father says, "Well, son, listen, you just need to think positively about those kinds of things." And the little boy says, "Dad, I'm positive I failed my math test." Positive thinking just isn't going to get it done in and of itself. Our weapons are not carnal. But our weapons certainly are mighty. They are strong. In fact, he says, "But mighty in God for the pulling down strongholds." Our weapons are sufficient. But we need to know what those weapons are, don't we? As Ephesians 6 and verse 11 says, "Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." Let's all turn over to the book of Ephesians, if you will. Turn over with me to Ephesians chapter 6. And let's look there in verses 10 beginning down through verse 18. And let's read together and let's think a little bit about these weapons that the Lord has given us. These are the weapons that will help us to be mighty in God. Verse 10 beginning, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Not my might, but God's might. When I try to stand on my own human wisdom, when I try to stand by my own schemes, I'm going to fall. I'm going to fail. I must stand in the Lord's way. Now listen, verse 11. "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Now, Yes, this is a spiritual battle, and there are true spiritual entities, real spiritual entities, that are mighty, that are strong, that are powerful. But listen, this is how they wage battle. They wage battle by influencing the minds of men to do evil, to think evil. That's where the battle is waged from our perspective. They are encouraging people. They are trying to get people to think sinfully, think wrongfully. Verse 13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now basically these are defensive weapons that he's given so far, aren't they? We have the truth, we have righteousness, and we have the gospel of peace, and we have the shield of faith. These things will defend us from all of Satan's arrows, all of Satan's darts, all of Satan's tactics. So we can defend ourselves. So God has given us what we need to defend ourselves. And the helmet of salvation. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now here we have our offensive weapon. This is what we are to use in our battle with Satan. This is what we are to use when we go to war, isn't it? We are to use the sword of the Spirit. This is our weapon. This is what we use to change the minds of men, the Word of God. And prayer, which is our line of communication. He says there in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So here you have the Apostle Paul listing some weapons that we are to use. Many of them are defensive, and we have the offensive weapon, the sword of the Spirit. But look, even all of these defensive weapons are used in our everyday life, in our battle with other people. And you think about that. We have the truth. We are righteous people. We live a righteous life. That's going to influence people. They're going to see our righteous way of living. That's going to affect them. The gospel of peace, which has made reconciliation between us and God. And we're to take that to other people, aren't we? We're to share it. And the shield of faith. We have our faith and confidence. And people can see that. They see our faith. They see our faith, of course, by our actions. And the helmet of salvation, because of the hope that we have. We continue to be steadfast, serving the Lord. So, our weapons, friend, are not carnal, but here we have them. We are to live in service to God and use the Word of God as a weapon that can defeat Satan. And all of his tactics can be brought down by the sword of the Spirit and through the weapons that God has provided. Now notice this also, though. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. God's Word can bring down strongholds. God's Word is spoken of as being powerful and living. Hebrews 4, verse 12. It's living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's powerful. It can produce faith in one's heart. Romans 10 and verse 17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It saves souls. James 1 and verse 21. Receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save your soul. Regenerates, 1 Peter 1, verses 22 and 23. Seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto the love of the brethren. Love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Spoken in love. You know, this Word of God must be spoken in a certain way. Because we love people, we love the souls of men. We love them and we carry the Word of God to them. And we speak to them because we are genuinely concerned about their soul. They're lost. And so we speak in love. Now that doesn't mean that we should not speak in boldness. We should. We should be bold and we should speak with confidence. But we should speak in love out of genuine concern. And we're to speak with humility and patience. Humility. Jesus was humble. He didn't treat people rudely. He didn't talk down to them like they were insignificant. No, He spoke with them humbly. And we must do the same thing. We must be patient with people, and we must be humble with people. Now, these are parts also of our warfare. This is how we approach things. You know, this is not the way that people in the world approach problems or approach what they're trying to accomplish. They just run over people. They're rude. They're obnoxious. They don't care about other folks. But that's not the way that we are to behave as children of God. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Do you think that the Word of God is powerful enough to accomplish its end? I hope you do. There are too many today who do not, even those who profess to be Christians, they do not have confidence in the Word of God. We need to trust it, and we need to use it. There are too many today who do not know the Word of God. They don't know how to use this weapon because they haven't studied it. They haven't learned the teachings of Scripture. They don't know what the Scripture says. You know, we are to be able to give an answer to anyone who asks for the hope that lies within us. Are you able to do that? Are you willing to use the Word of God and answer those who have questions about what you believe? Are you able to use this sword of the Spirit effectively? We don't use this sword of the Spirit to just chop people up, do we? To destroy them. The sword of the Spirit is to be used to save people's souls. And we need to be willing and ready and able to use it. This idea of pulling down strongholds. Paul is talking about a fortified place. And it's a military term that he uses here. It's like, I don't know how many of you have seen some of the medieval movies. But you know, there would be this city that's under attack. And they would bring in all of their weaponry, you know, their catapults and all these things. And their towers, their portable towers that they use and pushed up towards the walls of the city. Well, all of these cities, they would have a wall built to help protect them. But on the inside of the city, they would have what's called a fortified place. The stronghold, if you will. Where they could go back and retreat to and escape. And that's what he's referring to. It's not just the outer wall that we're attacking. We're to get on the inside. We're to get to the bottom of it. We're to get down to where, you know, let me give you an illustration of this. I've been involved in one debate and I've helped in other debates. One of the things that we always try to do is get to the heart of the matter. Okay, when you're debating an issue, it's not about all the periphery things out there. It's about, okay, what makes this doctrine, this false doctrine, tick? Why do they believe what they believe? That's what I want to know. And that's what I strive to learn. And that's where you attack. You get down to the heart of the matter. For example, Calvinism. What is the heart of the matter? Is it once saved, always saved? Is it salvation by faith alone? Is it irresistible grace? Is that the heart of the matter? No, those are just consequences of what lies at the heart of Calvinism. The heart of Calvinism has a false view of God, a false view of the nature of man. And you have to understand why they believe what they believe on these external issues. It's because they do not know the truth about who God is and the nature of God, and they do not understand properly the nature of man. Now, if you're studying it with a Calvinist, you have to know that. You have to be able to understand, I think. If you're going to be effective, you're going to have to know that. Well, use the Word of God to straighten that out, if you will. And we have to be able to get to the fortified place. God's Word is able to bring down these strongholds. The underlying reasons why people believe what they believe. An atheist, why does he believe that there is no God? Doesn't it help to, you know, really get to the heart of the issue? Paul says, casting down arguments in every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. God's Word is capable of doing just that. It answers every question that someone may raise, every argument that someone may bring up. It answers every proud man's imaginative thought that comes along. God's Word has the answer for all of false doctrine. It has the answer. You know, it's amazing as you're studying, for example, Calvinism. It's amazing that you go back through the Scripture and you see it's like, well, I believe the Holy Spirit did foresee these things coming and gave us a defense against it. Here you have an answer for it. The answer is always found in the Word of God. In fact, usually when a false teacher is using a passage of Scripture, and they all have their Scripture, usually when they're using a passage of Scripture to teach error, you can usually find the answer to that error right there in the text. Right there. You don't have to jump over to another book, another epistle. It's usually right there. It's either in the verse preceding or the verse after, and sometimes it's in that very verse. But it's usually right there in the context. And the Word of God is capable of doing that and to destroy, to bring down every false doctrine that is held in the minds of men. And is capable of bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We've been studying from the book of 1 John. And you know there in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5 where he says, "And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him there is no sin. Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him." And you go down to verse 9, "Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for His seed remains in Him." You see, when the Word of God completely changes the way a person thinks, then how is he going to behave? As long as he has his mind focused on the things of God, how likely is he to do those things that are contrary to the will of God? Not, and these passages do not teach that a Christian cannot sin. What it's saying is, as long as he is focused on the right thing, as long as he is doing the right thing, he will not live a life of sin. You're not going to do both at the same time. You're not going to live for God and live for Satan at the same time. That's impossible. So the Word of God is capable to bring every thought into captivity of and obedience of Jesus Christ. And so the Word of God is capable of pulling down the strongholds that may reside in our mind. That's why we need to use the Word of God. How familiar are we with the Word of God? Are we familiar enough with it? When you talk about the battle for the minds of men, it all begins with us on an individual basis. What about me? Have I won my battle? Have I won my battle? Am I winning my battle? Maybe a better way to say it, because having won it, I'm not finished my course yet. So I can't say I have won it actually. I'm winning it, I hope. And I hope that you are too. But when it comes to ourselves, have we received the truth? John 8 and verse 32, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Error doesn't make you free. False doctrine doesn't make you free. Human theology doesn't make you free. Only the truth will make you free. Have you obeyed the truth? 1 Peter 1 and verse 23. Have you obeyed, or verse 22, have you obeyed the truth, seeing you've purified your souls in obedience to the truth? Are you transforming your life by the Word of God through renewing your mind? Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." Have you done that? Have you become spiritually minded? Have you set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth? Colossians 3, 1 and 2. Have you sought, and are you seeking the things of God above the things of the world? Matthew 6 and verse 33, are you putting His kingdom first? Are you growing in the fruit of the Spirit? Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Are you adding to your faith the things that Peter mentions in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 10? Are you winning your battle of the mind? All these things begin in the mind. But what about our children? Okay, maybe we've conquered ourselves, but have we conquered our children's minds? Have we developed them in the way that God would be pleased? Are we teaching them the truth? Now, certainly they are children of free will. They will develop their own will, their own choices. But are we helping them, training them in the ways of truth? Ephesians 6 and verse 4 says that we're to train them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And if we don't, who will? You know, there are some that say, "Well, you know what, I'm not going to bother him with all of that stuff, or I'm not going to bother her with all that stuff. I'm going to let her grow up and make up her own mind. That's what I'm going to do." Well, guess who's going to jump in the fray? You see, the world's going to jump in. Do you think they're going to teach them the truth? Are they going to train them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord? Absolutely not. The world's not going to do that. What about their friends and their companions? Well, they may have a friend or a companion
that's a Christian and will help them along that way. I hope that's the case. But generally speaking, that's not the case. And if we don't teach them the truth and do not have something to do with their friends, they're very likely to choose evil companions. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good morals, good habits. Or what about Hollywood? We just let the TV babysit them and teach them. Let MTV teach them. We're going to let sitcoms teach them, like Will and Grace. And we're going to let reality TV teach them. We're going to let movies teach them. And music. That's what we'll let teach them. Are we dropping the ball? What about their ungodly teachers at school? Especially when they get up into college. Let those professors get a hold of them and just totally destroy whatever little faith they have. What about our children? Are we taking the time to teach them the truth? It's a serious issue. It's an important issue. Are we taking the time with our children to teach them what they need to be taught and train them up as they ought to be trained? Or what about our brethren, edifying one another? As we talked about really a couple of weeks ago, are we spending the time studying with one another and edifying one another? Too many Christians are surrendering the faith instead of contending earnestly for their faith, or the faith. Isn't that the truth? We're losing too many to the world. What are we doing to encourage our brethren? Brethren are turning their back on their faith and turning to the world. They're yielding to denominational error because they haven't studied and learned the truth. It's a battle for the minds of our brethren. And those who are lost in an error, whether it be atheist, how do you study with an atheist? Have you ever thought about it? Have you ever tried? It can be done. It can be accomplished. I know one individual who's a friend of mine who was once an atheist. We have somebody here that was once an atheist. That it can certainly be done. How do we go about it? How do we study with them? How do we change their mind? Or pagans, or Eastern religions, Buddhists and Hindus, etc. Or Muslims. How do you teach a Muslim? Now see, listen. Why is it that they have the views that they do, whether they be atheists, pagans, or Muslims? How do they have the views that they have? Well, it's because this is what they've been taught. This is what they have learned, and this is what their mind has accepted. How do we change that? Certainly we can't change them all, and we're not going to change them all. But the Word of God is able to reach into the honest individual's mind and change him. And we need to look for those honest people who are willing to study. Or Catholics. Or Protestant denominationalists. Or evangelicals in error. Or erring brethren. Whoever it may be. We need to equip ourselves with the truth so that we can help win them back by using the only weapon that will work, and that is the Word of God. And if they're not willing to listen to the Word of God, then they cannot be saved. But we have to try. We have to do what we can. We have to make sure that we are equipped to fight this battle. How equipped are we with the Word of God? Our weapons certainly are not carnal in nature. But they are mighty in God, bringing down strongholds. It's a spiritual war. It's both internal and external. And we need to be busy fighting that war. Have you put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the devil's schemes? Have you so equipped yourself with the weapons of our warfare that you can stand yourself against God and that you can also take the battle to the foe, not to destroy individuals, but to save them? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Is thy heart right with God? Again, that word heart there is what we've been talking about, the mind. Is your mind right with God? Is your heart right with God? Maybe you're here tonight, this morning, this afternoon now. Are you a Christian? If you're not, then why not become a child of God this afternoon? Why not become a Christian by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Maybe you want to talk about that. Maybe you don't yet. And you'd like to study what the Bible has to say about that. Listen, we'd love to do that. Let us sit down with you and convince your mind of what the truth is. This is what the Bible says. That's where we need to turn, isn't it? Maybe you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, but you have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ as of yet. You have not repented of your sins. Or you've not confessed Jesus before men. Maybe you haven't been baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And if that be the case, then why not do that? And if you don't know that all that you need to do about that, well, why don't we study about that? Let's take the Word of God and let's open it together. And let's see what God says about it. Let's let God convince us through His Word and change our mind. And then we become obedient to the Scripture. Maybe you're here and you're a Christian and you're not living like you should. Maybe you're not battling like you should. Well, you need to repent and you need to confess your sin and you need to prepare yourself for battle and you need to get in the fray because the Lord needs every one of us. Every one of us. We live in a wicked age, a wicked world, and He needs your help and we need your help. If you're here and you're subject to the Lord's invitation, anything we can do for you, we'd love to as together we stand and sing.